Blog Talk Radio.
With the economy down, it's amazing how not working can shine light on what you're working with. Dark times need enlightenment. We gotta wake up, open the blinds, pull back the covers, and get from under what's not important. No more inflated values, missed priorities, or irreconcilable divorces. Love is in need of assistance, so we need to change the system and redefine where the wealth is. Saving Wall Street don't mean nothing if we can't pay attention to what's relevant. Us, the state of you and me is in need of more stimulation than economics. We need more investments and spiritual kisses and more intimacy between partners. You see, money is backed by gold currently, but that real currency is making this house a home for you and me, backed by what we do and how I love and respect you. Loan modifications of our houses, but there's no foreclosures on this home. We own this, no loan on this. You're my 401k, my retirement, everything I own invested in your feelings. Wide awake and sleeping with my future on this. It'll take more than a depression to hold down elevated consciousness. I just play the kindred souls everywhere able to bear witness and feel this.
All right, well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the PRF table. For those of you who have sat down at the table with us before, again, we say thank you for coming back. And for those who may be here for the first time, we want you just to be engaged. We want you to be a part of this conversation. We want you just to sit back, relax, and just join with us as we engage in our dialogue tonight. So before I go any further, let me just acknowledge the other host of the PRF table, Sister Adia Sanders. How are you doing this evening?
I'm doing good. Glad to be here as always. Glad to just be able to share and to receive from everyone that provides their input and support.
Amen, amen. And tonight we're really going to deal on another subject. How to recover economically is what tonight's title of our show is, how to recover economically. So as we continue on this road of economic recovery, this is, for those of you who maybe just tuned in for the first time, this is a continuation of our last two shows. So the first show that we had 2 weeks ago was entitled Set Your House in Order, and I think that was one of the best shows that we've ever had, Adia. And then last week, from shutdown to recovery, we were just led there. So the first week we were dealing with our house as an individual house. What can we do to get our own houses where we live, dwell, and work? What can we do to get our own house in order? And then last week we pushed the envelope a little bit by focusing on the church. What is it that the church can do on this process from shutdown to recovery? So, again, tonight we're just hoping to provide to you, the listeners, some God-inspired, some practical responses. And, again, we definitely want to be able to hear from you, because this is not about everything that we have to say. It's what God has to say and what you're actually experiencing and what you're going through. So, Sister Dia, let's just get right into it. Tonight it was placed on my heart that we move from just having conversation, which conversation is good, and we all know that. You know, we're talking about, we do a show that's on the radio. So we wanted to go from this good start that we have, which was having the conversation, having the dialogue, to a place where you, who are the listeners, can actually hear some practical applications where your church, where you as an individual may be able to see and answer or ask the question, where do we begin on this path, this road to economic recovery, especially from the context of as the church? Are we going on with church business as usual because the fear of not getting a paycheck is no longer there? What about what's next for your church? What about that question? What needs to be put in place? What about that question? It's my belief that all of these questions, Adia, my prayer is this, that it will jumpstart somebody. Amen. That it will take somebody who has already taken a step and give them just a little bit more to take the next step on this path to economic recovery. So I think for a recap, Adia, I know I had something that I wanted to just bring in, but I'll let you. Did you have anything from last week that you wanted to bring to the listeners before we just press into this mighty topic tonight?
No. So you can go ahead.
Gotcha. Well, let me just tell you. There was two words that we talked about last week. We talked about the word set and we talked about the word order, because remember we were dealing with set your house in order from 2 Kings, and that's where it all started from. So when we talk about set, we're talking about to position, to begin. even to readjust. So we were not implying that your house was not in order, because we were using the context of set your house in order. And when we talked about order, we were talking about it from a standpoint that God does not mean for us to have 100% all the time. He is not looking for us to be perfect or perfection, but order in the context of what we were talking about was from a meaning of structure. It means structure, and it does mean stability. So those are the type of directions that we're going through and going to, and we want y'all to join along with us. So at any point in time, if you are listening to us by your telephone, press 1 on your dial pad or on your phone, and we will bring you into the conversation. Again, we want to hear exactly what you have. So I've talked enough, Sister Adia. I know that you had something on your heart, and let me just give the framework for where we wanted to talk about tonight for those who are just joining in. Again, we're looking at providing some practical applications. What is something practical that the church can do to help their communities and help the people that are around them that are coming to them on this path of economic recovery? So, we want to start by just giving thoughts and giving ideas. And when I said house, I want everybody to understand we're not advocating or proposing that anything be done without, one, hearing from God, and two, that will be out of order for your house. And again, we're talking about the church house, because if that's the case, then what we're talking about would be, or what you're doing would be out of order, and that would be defeating the purpose. So with that, Sister Dia, I'm going to just go ahead and drop the mic and let you pick it up and go ahead and run with it, so we can give these listeners what God has placed in us, and hopefully somebody else has something that they want to join in and maybe ask some questions or get further clarification from. Amen.
Okay. Well, thank you so much. And actually, the thought just came to me. I've really just been on, I've always been, I guess, a curious, inquisitive person. So you hear words all the time, and sometimes I don't think we take into consideration or maybe think about what that word means. So while you were talking, it was kind of like, saying, hey, let's just clarify what we were talking about from the two previous shows about setting your house in order. I said, this might be an opportunity to kind of build the stage after,
right,
even though the show has already passed, to talk about what the definition of set is, which will bring me into a couple of points that I just want to share with everybody. But the definition of set is to put in a specified position, to place or set a book on a table, to put into a specified state, to put something or someone in a particular place, to place in a particular position or posture. So when we talk about setting your house in order, the definition of set it causes action. It means that you have to do something. So as we look at how we are to set our house in order, it's a verb. We can use it in the verb tense, which we know verbs show action. You're doing something. So as we've already talked about setting your house in order, we talked about economic recovery. If we're looking at the context of all of these shows, these series of shows, by setting your house in order, it means that you change a position. You do something maybe a little bit different. Maybe the table was in the corner, so you move it from the corner to the middle of the floor, because it's going to give you a different, it's going to make the room look bigger, or it'll, draw attention to what's on the table. Maybe you're trying to display something. So when you look at it in the context of setting our house in order, we're moving, we're shifting.
Yeah.
And so as we've gone from an economic shutdown to setting your house in order, we're not staying in the shutdown mode. We're not staying at what life was before the shutdown, because now we got to set some things in order. As we begin to set some things in order, that means that we have to look internally and then also externally in our community, in our churches, on our jobs, or wherever our attention and focus has been drawn to, and then begin to see how can we set things in order. But you always have to start with yourself first. So as we set things in order, and now we're looking at recovery or economic recovery, it brings me to Joel chapter 2. Well, let me back up to Joel chapter 1 and just kind of just want to, not preaching or nothing, but just definitely wanted to kind of set some things up and see how where recovery will take us. So this is what I believe that God has given me. And it's, I'm going to just look at a couple of verses, Joel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and it just simply reads, and this is the New King James Version, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethiel, or I don't know how you say his name, hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in our days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust has left, the consuming locust has eaten. And I want to go over to Joel chapter 2, verse 25. And it says in there, so it's, this is the Lord, he's given his word, and he's saying, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And so when you look at Joel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and Joel chapter 2, verses 25, we see that basically we have to begin to set up something to tell our children so they can tell their children, so that they can tell the next generation. And as we do that, we're basically putting ourselves in a position that, one, what we're telling them is something that they won't forget. Because in this time, and I'm not a Bible scholar or anything like that, but just from what I've read and just doing a little, just kind of once and over some information, what I see is that something has happened, something that has never happened before. Now, it's not to say that we've never had a government shutdown, because we know that that is not true. We've had several over the probably over the course of 50 years, I don't know, maybe even going back further with the Great Depression. But the question is, I mean, and it's using like an exclamation mark, like, give ear, like, we need you to listen to everybody that's in the land. Has anything like this happened before, or even in the days of our fathers? Like, I don't know if my mother could tell me about the government shutdown, and if she could, would she be able to say, was there an impact directly with her? Because sometimes things can happen that don't directly impact our parents or their parents. And if you know that sometimes situations that we've been in or just our family dynamics, that people all around us could be suffering, but because something is already, the suffering that they're experiencing is really our norm of how we live every day, there's no impact. So right here in Joel 1, you definitely see something that has not been experienced before, because they're going back a generation to say, I don't even think what we experienced has happened in the days of our fathers. So because something like this has not happened before, be sure to tell your children about it. Why do we want to tell our children about something that even our fathers haven't experienced, so that they will never forget? And a lot of times we don't like to share stuff with our children, or so that they, when they get older, they can share with their children, so that their children can share with their children. And basically what you're doing is you're building a testimony to say, hey, this is what happened. But we don't want to just stay in the moment about what happened. We want to show you the movement that also took place. The moment is where a lot of people stay. How long are we going to stay in the fact that the government shutdown happened? That's the moment. The movement begins when we start saying, you know what, let's start on this road of economic recovery. That's a movement. That's an action. It's a verb. It's something that we're doing. We're making a decision that though something great and catastrophic happened to me, I refuse to stay in the moment. I refuse to let that situation that directly impacted me and others in my family and my community and my church, even on my job where other people were laid off, for, what, 14, 16, 17 days, I will not allow that moment to define who I am in my present state or in my future. What happens is that if we stay there in that moment, then we can never get to the point of moving on so that we can get to our future. Because what we have experienced in our past will definitely impact us in our present and in our future, because it will begin to shape the way we think about things. It will shape the way our thought process is. Well, if this happens now, then what's the chance that it won't happen again? I don't know, but I'm choosing today that I'm going to do something different. So I'm going to move right along to Joel chapter 2, verse 25, and that's really where I wanted to focus at, is that it says, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten." Now, we know in Joel chapter 1, we talked about the locust. We talked about the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the swarming locust. I mean, there was different kinds of locusts. Now, if we were to look at that, the swarming locusts, things that are flying around us, things that are going on around us, the crawling locusts, we can look at things that are low, that sometimes we may not think about. You know, you see an ant crawling on the ground. I mean, how much thought is given to that ant? How much thought is given to a caterpillar that's crawling on the ground, or to a moth, or whatever they are before they turn to moths? I don't know too much about that. But how much thought is given to something that is beneath us but could potentially cause us harm? Think about a farmer who doesn't use pesticides. What's the chances that a caterpillar or another form of a crawling insect can get into his crop and destroy it? If we don't think about those things that are below us, it can potentially have a great impact on us, but we don't think about it because it's beneath us. We can't see it. It's like an iceberg. All we see is the water, but we don't see the iceberg that's beneath the water, and we're headed in that direction, which is going to shipwreck us. Think about the Titanic. You have the consuming locust, something that is always just eating everything up. It's a liability to you. And then you have the chewing locust. It has something in its mouth. It's always eating. Always. I mean, think about us as consumers. We're always spending money. We need food. We need clothes. We need gas. You know, we need cable. We need all of these things, our books for school. You know, we need to upgrade our cell phone. So we're always, always consuming. So when you look at that, he says, "But I will restore to you what the locust has eaten. I will restore to you what the crawling locust has taken, what the consuming locust and the chewing locust. I will restore those things to you." And so when we look at the definition of, I had here, you know, looking at sin. Sin is, you know, something that doesn't bring honor to God. It's doing something that's against what we know is the right thing to do, in accordance to God, because there are a lot of things that appear right to us, but it's wrong. So I'm not going to really focus on that. But just look at how we can, you know, an economic recovery. We're having to recover from the decisions of people that we don't know. I would like to believe that just normal, regular, everyday American citizens would not intentionally do something that would cause them harm financially, emotionally, or spiritually. Not intentionally. I believe that people are good-willed, that they wake up in the morning and they have a mind to say, you know what, I'm going to have a good day, I'm going to get up, I'm going to go to work, or if I don't work, you know, I'm going to go out there and look for a job, or if I'm a stay-at-home parent, I'm going to make sure my kids, you know, up in the morning at school, and I'm going to go volunteer. I believe that majority of the people genuinely have a good will to do the right thing. But when you look at the economic recovery, millions of people have suffered at the hands of a decision of someone else. We see it in the Bible. It talks about the sins of the fathers. that people have experienced. Even in today's time, people are still experiencing the sins and the decisions that their fathers made, good or bad. So
right. That
is what, that's one thing that we can definitely set the record clear, that a lot of what's going on, I know I didn't have a direct plan or goal to say, you know what, I'm going to make sure that the government is shut down in 2013. So I'm going to not do X, Y, and Z. I'm not going to do my family budget because in 2013, I want to cause a government shutdown. There's no impact if I don't do my budget. But we've had to pay for the fact that other people have not decided to do the right thing. Now, as we look at, we don't want to stay in that moment, so we're going to move on. As we look at recovering, to recover means to get back, to regain, to restore oneself to the normal state. Now, we just real. We know that some people, prior to the government shutdown, maybe your normal state was a little jacked up. Maybe your normal state was you weren't saving. Maybe your normal state was that you ate out every night. Maybe your normal state was that you just frivolously spent money and never thought for one moment how much money you were spending because you just had it like that. But however, when the government shutdown took place, there was a shift, as Jason Nelson said, in the atmosphere. I had to begin to reprioritize and reshift and rethink if what I did prior to is going to help me move forward. So the next definition that I looked up, and the question that I want you to just think about is, if what I was doing before I get on the road to economic recovery, is it worth me getting back? If I were doing things that may not be beneficial for me and my family, or me if I'm single and not married and don't have children, is it worth trying to get back? If it was in a state of disarray, is it worth it? As we look at recovery, because if we're honest with ourselves, because we set our houses in order, and that's what we've been on the road to doing for the past 2 weeks, then we'll say that maybe it wasn't, and I got to do something different in order to get a different result. I looked up the definition of restore as it relates to Joel chapter 2, verse 25, and it says to bring back into existence or use or to its original condition. You think about a chair. We have found pieces of furniture or seen pieces of furniture or heard stories of people that said they found a piece of furniture laying on the side of the road. They knew that they could use that piece of furniture to begin to bring it back to its original state. And sometimes if you put everything that you have into that piece of furniture will look better than what it did from its original state, because you took the time to take care of it. You had to strip it down to nothing. Then you had to sand it. Then you had to maybe put another piece of wood or something and put a coat of shellac or some type of wood protection on it. And then you maybe had to paint it if you didn't decide that you wanted to put a coat of shellac on it. So you brought it back to its original condition, the new state of it. And sometimes bringing stuff back to the original condition could be better than what it was when it was first made. So as I move on, sometimes our original position, maybe it wasn't a good one, but it will provide us the opportunity for a clean slate. Sometimes you just got to take the chair or the old raggedy car and just say, you know what, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. There's no way that it can be restored or recovered in from its natural position. And so we have the opportunity to make a clean slate, to shift our focus and our priorities from what it was before we're setting our houses in order to where we are now by being on the road to economic recovery. By doing that, we create a heritage. We can share our experiences with our children, and we basically create a historical story that will last forever. So I know I said a lot of things, but the main points are basically is that sometimes we are going to have to suffer up under the hands of decisions from other people. But the thing is that we can recover from it and we can be restored. And as God was talking to the Israelites, I don't know for sure, so don't quote me. We got to trust and believe that God says that he will restore to us everything that was taken, everything that the swarming that was eaten, everything that was crawling beneath us that we weren't paying attention to because we didn't think it was going to have an impact. He said he will restore everything back to us that we shall eat in plenty, that we will have. And so as you look at where you are on the road to economic recovery, think about if it's worth going back to where you were before or if it's worth you just going ahead and throwing out the old mentality and saying, God, here I am. Thank you for this clean slate, another opportunity to do something different. Give me clarity, give me wisdom, give me discernment, and give me knowledge so that I can either build on to what I was already doing and leave a lasting impression in my community so that I can help somebody else, so that I can teach somebody else what I learned and bring them up if they're not where they want to be. Or either I need to do something different and throw the old chair out or just get rid of the junk car and do something different. And I just, you know, this was just what was laid on my heart, that God is going to restore us. He says that he will restore us for everything that was taken. So just continue to have faith in God and just know that everything that you have, it will be restored back to you. Thanks, Nate.
You know what? I just got to give you the applause that you need for all of that, because, you know, one of the things that you said at the beginning, you said, you know, you don't want to sound like you're preaching, but let God use you. You know, I always talk to you about that. However it has to come out, it's going to come out the way God wants it to come out. If some people say that you were preaching, if they received it, good. If some people said that you were teaching, if they received it, good. You know, it's amazing. I want everybody to understand something about tonight's show. Sister Adia said that, you know, she was only going to be with us for about half an hour or so for the show, and Brother Feaster said he was only going to be with us for about the second half an hour of the show. And God has been speaking to me over the last 2 days about how we're going to communicate on tonight's show. And Adia, I know you're not going to be with us for the last part of the show, but when you go back and listen to the archives to see how God has orchestrated this show with the points that you are making, with the points that he has given me, it is just going to be unbelievable. Unbelievable. Let me say this. I know that I have been telling everybody, at least for the last two shows, that we're talking about the church. And one of the things that I noticed about you, Adia, you continue to stay at a place about individual responsibility. What do we need to do? How do we need to look internally? And that list, I want everybody to just recognize that in the spirit. It's not about my agenda. If God continues to pour into you about the individual, there's room for us still talking about the church and what the church should be doing, as well as what the individuals could be doing. Because everything that you said does not take away anything from any responsibility or any actions that the church cannot do. Everything that you said, even though I know where your heart was coming from, it still lines up so perfectly perfectly with the church. Mm-hmm. And let me say this. You know, we're not telling any, I'm going to say me, I'm not telling any fellow minister that is out there or any pastor what you have to do as I begin to speak, as we wait on Brother Feaster to come. I'm not telling you what your church has to do, but what I will say is God has you listening to this for a reason. And I really believe in my heart that it is to hear what God in the Spirit is saying to you. So with that, if you have anything that is on your heart, anything that you want to say, again, press 1 on the dial pad, join into the conversation, or you can go to the Facebook page, possessions.resources.finances, and post your comments, post your questions. We will be more than happy to read them on the air, to talk about them, to discuss them for those who are listening online. Let me tell you what one of the things that you talked about. You talked about hearing, right?
Mm-hmm.
As the Lord says, in he says it not once, not twice, not three times, but seven times a day in the book of Revelation. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. God dropped that in my spirit yesterday. You brought it out today. And as I always say, I like to make sure, like you did, Adia, I appreciate so much that you was able to give us those definitions, that we take the time on the PRF table to make sure that people have a clear understanding of what it is that we're actually talking about, so that people are not misled, people are not taking things and running with it. Let me make this comment. When I say church, at least for this conversation tonight, and we may have to repeat it a little bit later, I want everybody to understand that when I speak, I'm not speaking about the universal church. And let me tell you why. Because I'm really tired of hearing about a universal church when there is such a clear division of unity among the universal church in my own community. Mm-hmm. I know it's another story. I know it's another show that we could talk, for forever about that. But let me remind us that when there was a problem or issue at Ephesus, who did Paul address? The Ephesians.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't address the Galatians.
Mm-hmm.
When the Spirit of God moved in the second book of Acts, or the second chapter of Acts, it moved upon those who were there, not just from Jerusalem, but all those who were there in Jerusalem. It was so many other people from the surrounding areas, so it wasn't like they were just that one area. Let me take it to the New Testament for those who like the New Testament. When Jesus felt that the Sadducees and the Pharisees were behaving hypocritically, well, actually, he just called them hypocrites, right? But he addressed them directly, O ye hypocrites. Even when God, and you talked about the children of Israel briefly, Adia, even when God spoke to the children of Israel as he was preparing them for the land of Canaan, he spoke through one person, which was Moses. He also spoke through Joshua, but he did so as they were one body. They were still one family. And the rules, those commandments, those judgments, those statutes, those ordinances, they were all the same for all of them. Even though, and this is what I thought was so amazing as God dropped this into my spirit, even though when they entered into the land of Canaan, even though when they entered into the promised land, they were going to be divided into their separate tribes throughout the land, but they still was operating under one voice. To me, it's just amazing. Before I keep going, let me see if Brother Feaster has joined us and is ready to pull up a table. Brother Feaster, are you there?
Oh, my gosh. I'm here, y'all. How's everybody doing?
Excited. Got joy.
I know, I'm going to tell you, I've been listening for the last couple of minutes, and I'm really trying to get my mind wrapped around everything that's going on. Just been a rough day at work, just walking in, but I'm just a little bit, I heard, I'm actually, you know me, I like flipping the coin. Since you told me I can't say the devil's advocate anymore. I like flipping the coin. So, Adia, I love you, but I'm going to flip the coin on what you said. You were saying that, there's scripture after scripture to back that God will restore us back to where we came from. There's Job got restored. There's a whole lot of people restored back to where they came from and then some. But I want to flip the coin as we're talking about the road to recovery and even the church for the individual. However this works, it's how it works. But I want to flip the coin and say, what happens on the road to recovery when instead of at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, where we had great feats and miraculous things done in God's will, what happened when we're following God and we're on the end of Hebrews chapter 11, where the Bible says that people were sown in half, people were burned for their faith? What happens when we're y'all bear with me, I'm getting home from work, still trying to get my mind right. What happens when we're in Ezekiel chapter 37, when the Bible says that as he was following the hand of God, God led him to the valley of the dry bones. You know, on this road to recovery, everybody's not going to make it back to where they were. Some people may not even make it back to where they were. They might be in a worse state. But I don't want us to think that just because we don't get back to where we were, that, or even better, that we're not in the will of God. It's not always God's will that we always prosper. If that was the case, then why does the scripture say, in this life you shall suffer persecution? You know, so as I flip the coin, I want us to think about on this road to recovery, you know, we always want to talk about, we always want to look at all the great side of things and the best side of things and the rose bush and how everything is working good. But there's also the people that's not going to make it. So I want to take a couple of minutes, a couple of seconds, and just talk about that, because a lot of people hit this. So I'm in the military, said it numerous amount of times, especially during this economic recovery, because it hit me pretty hard. I'm in the military. We got paid. There was no interruption in my pay during this shutdown. There is no recovery for me financially. There's no recovery financially. So when we start talking about economic recovery and this shutdown, there is little impact to me and my family. There are other impacts, but we're talking about economic recovery. But then there are some of my friends, my coworkers, people that I know and work with who did not get paid. And not only did they not get paid, so DA civilians, DOD civilians, they had a break in pay. But they're going to get their money back. But then there are some people out there that work for the government that are not going to get their money back. They took an approved vacation unpaid. That they did not sign for.
Let me do this real quick. Hold that thought, because I think you came in when I was probably talking, and I know Sister Adia, she did talk about that other side of the coin that you flipped it on. But let her get a quick response in, because she's gonna take a seat away from the table for a few minutes. So we just want to give her that space so she can go in and tend to some other important business that she has to do tonight.
So I talked about both sides of the coin, and my focus was on Joel chapter 1, where the word of the Lord has come forth. And basically, just to give a brief recap, you know, he's saying, you know, have an ear to hear to all of the people that's inhabiting the land. We haven't seen anything like this in a long time. Matter of fact, our fathers haven't experienced anything like this. So be sure to tell your children so that they can tell their children, so that they can tell their children in another generation about the locust, the chewing locust, the swarming locust, what he's eaten, what the crawling locust has eaten, and what the consuming locust has eaten. And then I shifted over to what the main talking point was that God says that though this happened, though this government shutdown happened, I don't want you to stay there in that moment, but I want you to have a movement. And a movement is something that causes action. So he says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. And so part of what I was saying was that you will sometimes pay for the decisions that other people have made, even though if Adia decides not to do her family budget, the only people that it impacts is my family. It won't impact the rest of the American citizens. But we can do things. Decisions can be made, like this one clearly with the government shutdown, that impacted a lot of people, whether it impacted you directly with your finances or not, because military still got paid, there still was an impact. The other part I looked at was what it means to recover, means to get back, to regain, to restore oneself to a normal state. But sometimes if people's affairs were already in a disarray, they can't afford to go back to where they were, because their road to recovery, if they go back to where they were, it's not going to be pretty. Them going back could definitely put them in a position to where they were struggling. But if we begin to refocus, if we begin to prioritize, what things do I need to do differently so that I don't go back, that my recovery process is not what I had before, but
right.
I begin to shift and change to a new direction, which is how we, and I brought in about the setting our house in order, which means to put into a position, so I'm moving it from one place to another. We have to do the same thing. Some people can't afford the recovery that they had. But what they do need to focus on is, where am I going from this point? Because if I go back to what I had, it was tore
right.
from the floor up. And so we got to be real and look at recovery in the context of how it applies to us. If I haven't set my house in order, the recovery that I really need is not going to help me. But if I
That's
set
right.
my house for the recovery that I need is going to be there, because now I'm shifting my focus. And I talked about restoring, which means to bring back. Sometimes you can pick up a piece of furniture on the side of the road and bring it back to its original state, and it'd be better than what it was when it was first made, because it's sturdier. It has maybe you got a wood protection on where it didn't have that, because it may be so old that wood protection wasn't even something that was created at that time or invented. But sometimes we have things that happen that is beyond a state of repair, so we just have to do away with it. If our mindset was beyond a state of repair before the government shut down, some people honestly cannot afford to go back to that. So I gave both sides of the coin so that people would understand that until your house is set in order, the recovery that we're talking about, some people can't afford to go there, because their recovery will put them back into a state of chaos, a state of brokenness, a state of disarray, a state where there is no peace. But if they go on the recovery to where they've reshifted their focus and now see the light, the recovery that they will experience will be, I had to throw out my old mindset, my old ideologies, my old ways, my old behavior, because what I need now is got to take me to my future so that I can continue to tell the story that the government shutdown did happen. However, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, because of where I was, where I am right now is only because of the grace of God and me reshifting my focus and meditating day on night on the Word of God, meditating day on night about how to get my affairs in order, and I actually did it. So that's, you know, kind of where I was when I was talking about restoring and recovery. Sometimes people can't restore because it's too messed up, broke, busted, and disgusted. But for some people who did not have that issue financially, they can pick up where they left off and begin to recover and restore and bring other people up so that they can help them get to a place that they need to be, because they may not have it. They may not have the tools that they need. So I'm shutting my mouth.
We got you. You got it, Brother Feaster. You straight now.
Yeah. Well, that's where I was going with this. Because what I was going to talk about is, and as I was listening to you, it was in line with what I was about to say, because I was talking about how we have in the Army what's called an after-action review, where we sit down and we make an assessment of what actually happened and then what's the way ahead for what we're going to do.
But so if you can, is this a context, you know, what does that look like when it comes to the church? You know, we got several churches in your community, or what does that look like with your church, your individual church? Because, again, tonight we're talking about and we're sharing things that God has given us. You know, we can talk about all day long. We can talk about different things, different solutions, and what we're supposed to do. We can do the thing that most Christians do, which is we can pray, but we can pray all day, but most of us don't pray all day, if we're being honest, and that's not a put down to anybody, but it's just the truth. You know, the question is, where do we go from here? If we're on the path to economic recovery, then that means there, as Sister Adia has said, not just once, but twice, there has to be some progress. If you never put one foot in front of the other, the law of physics, the law of gravity is going to quickly tell you that you're standing still. So what does the church need to do? That's, I really want us to get something out there to the people, if you have something, so that the people can hear and take something back to their church or take something back to their community and say, this is something that I heard. God is speaking through these individuals. Okay, God, what do I need to do with this? Is this something that I can do? Is this something that we can do? Because if we don't do anything and all we do is pray as brothers and sisters, there is no action. That is one part of the action, but prayers just by themselves is just prayers just by themselves. Faith without works is dead. So what else, Brother Feast? So what do we do about it? Because, I just had to keep saying it. We don't even need to talk about really the shutdown too much anymore. We already know it happened. We already know that it has the ripple effect on folk. Now people are saying, okay, what do we do now? And that's what we're proposing. What do we do now? Because I don't think a lot of people are looking at it as there's something that they need to do now. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and that's kind of the direction I was trying to go, because when we talk about doing an after-action review in the military, after an event happened, we sit down with all the key players. Actually, there are different levels of it, different aspects of it, but the one I want to talk about is where we sit down and we talk, we get the key players in it. And we ask what happened? What were we trying to do? You know, did we meet our objective? Is the outcome the intent that we started at the beginning? And then we discuss what's going on, what happened in that situation. And then we get lessons learned from that. You know, what did we learn from that? How can we imply this? And that's kind of where I was going. So what the church needs to do is, my father in the ministry really laid down a good foundation for me. What he did was, and I know you beat this up last week, but he said the church is a hospital. And he said, what he was saying was, in that aspect, he was saying, if the people have a foot problem, we want to deal with feet. If the people have, you know, a heart condition, then that's what we want to do. And so what he was saying was, and one of the required reading we had in that church was, out of their faces and into their shoes. And once he listened to the people, he started implementing not only ministries, but classes to meet the needs of the people.
That's the thing that I'm talking about. If everybody is doing their own thing, if everybody has their own agenda, and this is what I'm talking about, If every individual church has their own classes, then what are we going to have? We're still going to have the same thing. Where is the coming together with everybody doing their own thing? Where's the unity in that? How much progress is, talk about Fayetteville. How much progress is Two Notch, or I need to go to Columbia, Two Notch Road going to have, the 12 churches on Two Notch Road, how much progress are they going to have if the 12 churches all are doing individual classes on personal finance, for example, or everybody's trying to feed their own homeless or their own hungry?
So what I see in that is, and I'm looking at it, I'm looking at it as there's lanes and areas of responsibility. My responsibility, and I know what you're saying, JR, and I got you, and let me say this first. My area of responsibility is my congregation. That's my initial step, my initial approach. We hit the economic shutdown. We hit the government shutdown. We hit all of this. Then my requirement is to make sure my congregation make it through. Now, in that process, there are other things I can do with other people. I mean, the church is not closed. I may be talking to my people, but the church is not closed. Anybody can come in. We're not checking membership at the door. And now I don't know what he did, so I can't speak on what he did far as in that situation. I don't know what he did far as reaching out to other churches. That part I don't know. I don't know. But I know the doors wasn't closed. He didn't check membership at the door doing all this. He didn't check membership as they signed up for the classes. None of that was done. The classes were offered. I remember a couple of times where he was saying a couple of people that were not members wanted to come join the church. I mean, join those ministries. I don't remember him saying anything to the extent of no. I really don't. So I can't speak on what Fayetteville is doing because I'm not an active member of any church around here, and that's another long story. But I'm not an active member of any church around here. All I know is the churches that I've gone to, there's only one church that I believe may have done something. And the reason why I believe that is because they already had measures in place prior to this happening. And that's where, you know, that's where, well, we talked about that last week. That's where a lot of it is. A lot of it is we had some stuff that we could have been doing ahead of time, but now we need to take an honest assessment of where we are right now. And then go from there. Go from there. I mean, if we got to do it at the individual level, we got to start somewhere. We got to start somewhere. I mean, I'm one of those guys, and it took me years to get around it, and I still struggle with this. There are a lot of things that I won't do because there are not enough people or there are not enough resources or there are not enough things to do. So, Gerald, I'm in the mindset if I'm the only one doing it, I got to start somewhere. I can't wait for my neighbor to come and join me. I can't send out an invitation, and if nobody show up, I close the doors. No, for me, I have to do something individually if nobody else wants to do it. I can't wait on everybody else. Everybody don't want a budget. There are people right now, we've been going good for about a week. They have forgot about it already. They're getting their money. They got their job back. They happy. They complain about their boss and the ride to work. They're fine. They done forgot all about it. They ain't thinking nothing about it because all I wanted was money anyway. I ain't like my job before then. And do I worry about them? To an extent. But when it's all said and done, I got to start right here in my house. I got to start right here in my house. So some of the things that I have to do, it may not be for everybody else, but that's the start. If I go talk to you, JR, and you don't want to be a part of what I'm doing, that don't mean I stop. So for me, that means I budget. What does my budget look like? How am I budgeting my money? Where am I wasting my money? Because truth be told, I am wasting money. You know, I need to stop wasting. I mean, I've been looking around my apartment. Matter of fact, the last holiday weekend, the four-day holiday we had, I emptied out some of my deployment boxes. I got rid of some stuff that I don't need anymore. You know, that's the kind of stuff that I'm doing. You know, what am I doing right now? I'm trying to get rid of some stuff that I don't need. I call it household goal. That's a phrase that I got from somebody else. But it's household goal. All this gold sitting around in my house ain't doing nothing but collecting dust. All this valuable stuff sitting around in my house that I'm not doing anything with is collecting dust, and somebody else could be using it. And that's what I started doing. I got a cousin right now who is total opposite financially of me. And I went through my apartment, and once I realized we was both the same size, and I took him something to wear, because I had it for 2 years and hadn't worn it, and it was still brand new. So I took it down there. He was able to wear it. And you know what I did? I went to my apartment. I found some other stuff that I was not going to wear, and I gave it to him. As a matter of fact, I got some drawers in my chest dresser that won't close because I got too many clothes. So you know what I said? Hey, they're still in good condition. I'm gonna put them in the bag, and I'm going to give it to them. That's what I'm doing during this road to recovery. I'm cleaning up my act. I can't wait for my neighbor to clean up his and her act.
I got you. You know I'm coming. You know I'm coming. Let me. Now, that's what God gave you, so I can't refute it. But this is what God gave me. You know, at first I was like, well, unfortunately, but then I had to say, well, fortunately, because when the word fortunately to me means that there is an opportunity there. So fortunately, we're living in a time where that one voice that I was just talking about, like that one voice of Moses or that one voice of Joshua, is not resonating loud enough in the ears of churches. The ears of churches and the ears of pastors, and I'm saying specifically of my community. I can't speak for yours. But I do know what I hear from some and what we hear, Brother Feaster, from some of the listeners and what we hear from some of our fellow ministerial leaders and even others involved in the community. So, again, it still goes back to what do we do about it? We can always talk about – we can talk about it. And I'm tired of just talking about it. People need to hear something that they can put their hands on, something that's tangible. If somebody's hungry, you can talk about, you know what, come by the house tomorrow, I'm going to feed you. But what is that going to do? So let me just tell you what God gave to me as what he proposed to me. And you touched on it, Brother Feaster, when you said an honest assessment of where we are now. I think that is an excellent tool because, again, I want people to take away from this show tonight, okay, what is this one thing that I can take and I can run with it, and I can walk with God and work with God and allow him to work with me to take something that I heard on this show and to use it so we can do something from a church perspective. With all due respect, Brian, you know I love you. If everybody's doing their individual thing, what about the collective? We can't talk about the church and talk about it as us being individual churches. That doesn't never wash. There has to be a coming together. There has to be some type of collective that we're talking about. So what God gave to me was an agenda, and not just any type of agenda, just a one-item agenda. And I'm talking about churches in my community. And this can be the same thing for you, even where you're at, Brother Feaster. What's the one thing? What is one thing that we can come together on to get us on this road to economic recovery? If everybody's talking about what they're doing individually, how much of an impact is it going to have? Because truth be told, those things that we all have been doing in our individual churches individually are still individual things. And if most people be honest, especially in regular small membership congregations, which is what 75% of the churches are in the United States, with 125 members or less, the effectiveness of most of the churches as small membership congregations is definitely not as effective as it can be if two or three of them decide to come together and work together. So let me say it like this. What's that one thing that your church and my church or other churches can move together towards this path of economic recovery? That's my question. And then I said it last week, and I'll say it again. Just because the shutdown is over, God clearly has said to me, Bro Feaster, in the spirit, that this thing is not over. Right. Let me tell you how we know it's not over. Let me tell you how we know it's not over. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to bring this out. On October the 16th, CNN posted an article about the shutdown, and I just got an excerpt of it. And one of the subtitles up under this one article says, "A Temporary Bandage." Remember, the name of the show is How to Recover Economically. It says, "A Temporary Bandage. The debt cushion now extends through February the 7th, with current spending levels being authorized through January the 15th. That means a few months of breathing room, but little more. After all, the bill does not address many of the contentious and complicated issues, from changes to entitlement programs to tax reform, that continue to divide the Republicans and the Democrats." So the bottom line is this, Brother Feaster. They still got to do what? Come back to the table.
Right.
Do you all of a sudden trust them because you're back at work? Are all of the ripple effects over?
But that's why I'm saying we take an honest assessment of where we are. Because a lot of people didn't pay attention to the fact that this is a short-term resolution. That's why I said we got to make an honest assessment of where we are and do something right now. I wish I could answer the question, but ain't nothing I can say about what the churches can do. Because like I said, I'm not an active member of a church, and that's a long story about why I'm not an active member of a church around here. But we need to, an honest assessment of where we are, and start from there, because when, truth be told, if nothing else, the government has shown us that they are willing to take drastic measures to make a point. Regardless if we agree with it or not, they're willing to make those drastic measures to make a point. And that's where we started. Now, how does the community do that? As a leader, now I can speak as a leader, because that's what I am in the military. As a leader, then my job is to simply just bring my people in and everybody that I talk to and then try to figure out a way to make this work. My question is, do we really want to do that? And I can ask that question. Say again?
But who are we talking about? Again, I can talk about my community. I know on the one point something mile stretch before I turned off to come to my home, there's 13 churches on this one point something mile stretch with two lights. 13 churches. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that there are so many issues in the community. There are so many needs that are not being met. But if my church, the pastor of my church, just calls in us as members, we still go back to that individualized church community, which doesn't seem like it's working because the issues and the concerns in the community have still been there. Back when I was in seminary, I did a survey of this city in Columbus, Georgia.
Mm-hmm.
And I did a survey about what is the most pressing issue in this community. I did it with nonprofit organizations. I did it with pastors. I did it with ministerial leaders. I did it with people in the business sector. I did it with people in the government. I had all these participants. And you know what the number one issue in the community was? Not money, not finances, education.
Mm.
So that's an assessment. So the question is, now what do we want to do? But right now, guess what? Because we have had this economic, this situation, this government shutdown, do you think education is the number one thing on the totem pole for most of them?
Of course.
So your assessment part is key. Yes, we got to go back to the table, but there has to be somebody to stand up and organize it. There's a reason why your pastor and my pastor ain't sat down with the pastor next door.
Hmm.
What if God allowed, let me think, help me God. What if when February rolls around, will you be prepared as a church or as a church community for another 16 days of what we just experienced? What if God allows it to last 1 month or 2 months or 3 months where he only allows it to last for 16 days in October? How will the church respond? And I'm not talking about the universal church. You heard me what I said. I'm not talking. Man, please, don't even talk to me about a universal church. Let's just talk. I'm going to just talk about the churches in my community. How will the church respond to the people in my community when people's savings starts to run out, when people are in need of food, when people need rides to work because they're trying to hold on to their money because they know they got some bills that's paid, that's coming due? Let me tell you, when I had to go out of town yesterday, and on my way out of town, God was dropping a lot of this into my spirit. And a minister, a brother, friend of mine called me yesterday. Matter of fact, you know him, Spence Murray from Iconoclast Radio, one of the sister shows on We Speak Network that we're on together. Their show's on Monday night at 8 o'clock. And as my brother and I were talking, bro, he said something so prophetic and he didn't even know it. He said, we have to surrender our egos.
Mm-hmm.
We have to surrender our egos. So, again, I have not moved away from what God has given me, which was a one-item agenda. God just really just led me to that, bro. I just know it. And led me to it, I believe, for the purpose of speaking truth and life into some of my fellow pastors and ministers and also some of my churches in my area and some of the ministries in this area and even some of the communities that I serve. Tonight's show, again, is about how to recover economically. And let me say this, if people think that dollars and cents is the only or the number one thing that's going to help people on this path to economic recovery, I assure you that sooner or later what's going to happen? Reality's going to sink in. And when it sinks in, people are going to see that that is so far from the truth.
Yep.
So far from the truth. I got to give you what God gave me, bro. That's it. To the listeners, I got to give you what God gave me. This thing about ego is so important to this one-item agenda. One item. What is one thing in your community? I mean, doggone, really? We can easily find out what our unemployment rate is in the community. We can come together on unemployment and decide to do something collectively as a community of churches to help with the unemployment rate. Let's be honest. I got a brother that comes and cuts my grass. Bro, you know, I grew up in Philly. I didn't have grass growing up. I don't know how to cut grass, and I don't like it. I praise God that I have employment enough to be able to pay somebody to cut my grass. But you know how many other people do the same thing, pay people to cut their grass? Do you know that there is somebody in a church that owns a lawn care business that all of us could be supporting? And do you know how many jobs that could bring to that particular business? this whole thing about ego, bro, God just dropped it in me. It is so relevant to this one-item agenda. It is so relevant to recovering economically or being on this path to economic recovery because, truth be told, those of us in a denomination are in a denomination that has several factions of it anyway, right? There's not one Baptist. You got American Baptist, National Baptist, Southern Baptist, Anabaptist. There's not one Methodist. You got United Methodist, CME, AME, UMC. So our government shutdown, bro, and you alluded to it, or you really stated it. It had a lot to do with ego. Heck, somebody's ego may, listening right now, may not want them to even receive that statement that our government shutdown had a lot to do with ego. Don't know why. Maybe it's because that individual's political affiliation. I don't know. But going back to what Brother Spence said, we got to suppress, we got to surrender our ego. And I say our. I'm not going to put it as if nobody else has to do it. But can I get real spiritual tonight, bro? If you occupy a ministerial position where you're leading people, and let's not get it twisted, this is leading people, what we're doing on the PRF table, as Reverend Dunlap, as Reverend Feaster, as Sister Sanders. There's no question that the positions that we occupy, we have them. 2 points. Ego has no place in the kingdom of God. Second point, ego is the first cousin of pride, and it probably came through an incest. So let's be real with it. Again, I can't do nothing but be real. Do you remember several months ago? Well, let me back up. Most people know that I founded this PRF table, right? But you remember earlier this year, I surrendered my own ego. So I'm not talking. I can speak from a place that I've been at, that I've done. So I have that authority and I have that right. I recognize that God speaks more than just me. Brother Feaster, you can attest to it. How many times I say, hey, man, what y'all got? God hasn't given me anything, right? So he speaks more to just me as Dunlap about the PRF table, even though he gave me the direction for this when we first started this show. It takes all three of us. It takes myself. It takes Brother Feaster. It takes Sister Adia. A couple months ago, or however long it's been, I said, I got to put my money where my mouth is. I said, so you will not ever hear me refer to me as the host and Adia and Brother Feaster as the co-host. Am I right, Brother? So, I mean, everybody hasn't been here for the whole time, but did I say it or didn't I say it?
That's right, you did.
And I make a conscious effort to make sure that I don't do that. Do I like the fact that God has chosen me to found a radio show? Yes, I love it, bruh. It can definitely feed the ego. Do I like the fact that if somebody said, oh, you got a radio ministry? Yeah, that's a good thing. I like that. But God is the ultimate host of this, bruh. It's not me. I don't run this. And if I ever say to anybody about co-hosting this show, I'm referring to all three of us as co-hosts, again, because God is the ultimate host of this show. So in my surrendering, there had to be an open acknowledgement to you. There had to be an open acknowledgement to Sister Adia and all those hundreds of people that was listening to the show that night. Because if I was not able to do that, how in the world could there be unity, the type of unity that we have on the show?
Right.
How could the progression of this show have gone as far as it has gone? How can the openness have been the way it is open? How can the spirit of oneness be so that we can move forward with how God leads us, how God directs us? And then just merely using us as a vessel, bro, to affect people's lives that we know he's allowed us to touch. I know it for a fact, man. I do. So surrendering ego is not hard if you got the right connection. It's not a hard thing. So for me, really, really simple. I really have to say, you know, is there a biblical example of that? Yes, I gave some earlier. But if you go to 2 Kings chapter 20, and I hope you can still hear me good, bro. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 20, the Bible records a story of King Jehoshaphat. And all these armies around him was about to attack, and they had been destroying the others around them. And I'm gonna give the short version because I want people to look it up for themselves in 2 Kings chapter 20. But the short version is this: the king didn't know what to do. The king was scared to go out there and fight, because the king knew that if he went out there and fought with how all the rest of those nations around him was getting thrashed, that the same thing would happen to his people. Do you know what they did, bruh?
Mm-hmm.
He told them to pray. So guess what? That is the great thing. We're supposed to be praying to God when we get doing anything of importance and important undertakings and all of that. That is true. We are definitely supposed to do that. But let me give you just the meat and potatoes of it. He prayed, lead by example. The leaders prayed, and then the people prayed. And he prayed, and he told them to fast. And do you know that God did not speak to King Jehoshaphat? Do you realize that he didn't speak to the leaders? He spoke to one man among the people and said, God said, go out there and fight your battle. Go out there and stand in the midst of it, because the Lord is going to fight the battle for you. So what does that mean? King Jehoshaphat, he could have said, God needs to speak to me first because I'm the king. That would have been ego. But do you know they did exactly what that man, one of the congregation, somebody that may have been somebody just passing by, he listened to that, bro. And God did exactly what he said he was going to do. That could not have happened if King Jehoshaphat had an ego. The reality was, no matter what that man said, no matter what God said to that one man, King Jehoshaphat was still the king. Nobody's questioning the fact that who was the king. So if my churches in my community can come together as pastors, as ministerial leaders, on a one-item agenda, it is not about questioning anybody's authority. But there's going to have to be a surrendering of ego, because the reality is, I didn't see none of the churches in this community doing a doggone thing about what was going on with this shutdown, and we live in a doggone military town. Seriously?
And
seriously. So are we going to wait until February? The time is now. The time is now. Go ahead, bro. I'm done.
Your last statement is really one of the things that I'm not even going to take long because we're getting close to the end of this, but I'm going to try not to take long. So give you the cliff notes of why I'm not a member of a church in the city that I am in. Because of the individualism of the churches. I was attending a church for about, off and on, because of my military obligation, off and on for about 2 years. And the person that I know that referred me to that church, me and him good friends, and he's very popular in the church. And I sat next to him. He know everybody in their mama. After being at that church off and on for 2 years, the people there didn't even talk to me. You know, I saw a couple of them out in the city, and because I'm not a member of the church, I started going to Bible study. I went to choir rehearsal a couple of times, and very few people talked to me. And that's the consensus of a lot of people that go to that church. And a couple of other churches that I went to, the churches around here, I'm going to say it like this, how I feel. I feel like they're selfish. It's exactly what you're saying. They're only worried about their members. So in this economic shutdown, and now I'm starting to see your point, and I'm going to play both sides of the coin. I can agree with you, and then I'm going to go to the other side of the coin too. If this economic shutdown, initially I got to start with my people. But you're right. If I'm only worried about me, the Bible says if everybody was a foot, then who's doing the seeing? And that's what it boiled down to. We have to come together, like you said, collectively to do something about it. And if we didn't do it then, when it hit like it hit, and we got preparation to the next one, I'm scared now. I'm scared now. So now you're going to have me thinking for the whole week till next week. So because I'm sure we're going to do a continuation of this because we didn't even get to scratch the surface of this. But so now I'm thinking, so now what's my part? What is my part? Although I'm not an active member of a church around here, that don't mean I don't have a part. And now that's where I'm at. That's where I'm at right now. What is my part? What is my part? So those are my closing comments. That's it.
I hear you, bro. I hear you. We got one caller. I'm going to do this, and hopefully we got about 4 minutes left in the show. So we have a caller with the last four of 8338. Do you have a question or a comment?
I have a question. This is a DM to the call. To the call.
Go ahead, cousin.
I heard what Brother Feaster said. My thing is that I had stated earlier and just was running in my mind that, you know, when it comes to the church, we keep forgetting that the church is not the building. We are the church. So if we as the church are not going out into the communities, I don't know why people keep getting confused about the church. We are the church. We are God's ambassadors in the earth realm. So if we're not going to take what we have, if we're not actively seeking and praying to God to give us wisdom, divine wisdom to help somebody, then we'll never be able to help anybody. I don't think it has anything to do with going being a member of a church, though you do need a covering, so I think that's important. But my question would be, what happens when we don't keep ourselves and plug ourselves in to our community? That would be my question. Like, since you are not a member, what have you actively done? What has other people that are on the call, have we actively done? What has Adia actively done to impact her community? Has she taught a class? Has she sent emails or, you know, started some type of organization that people can be a part of and get what they need? Because, you know, I know Nate talked about the whole thing with the churches being on the same page, and I believe that God can give you something in every church. I have seen God do it to where he'll give one pastor something, and because pastors are seeking God, they'll get that same message, and they'll begin to teach on it. I've seen that happen, so I know what God can do. The thing is are the pastors and the members going to lay long enough before God to hear the heart of God so that they can impact the heart of God and then it be a revival throughout the land? That's my question.
Well, we're going to let that get posted on the Facebook page. And, well, matter of fact, we'd like you to post it on the Facebook page so we can continue the dialogue. Thank you, Adia. And I did want to make sure that before we ended tonight's show that we did read this comment or question that Paula had. You know, Paula hasn't been with us, so shout out to Paula. But she said, wouldn't the appropriate response for the church be to distribute the resources from the tithe? According to the scripture, the tithe provides meat for the storehouse for those in need. I think everybody needs to go and look at that scripture that talks about the tithe and what it was used for, and not just used for the individual church, but used for the church and collective church. So they brought their tithes, all of those tribes in the land of Canaan brought their tithe to a central location. What is the central location that we have in our community? Sounds like a very good thing for us to even consider and think about. So, again, I think we had a wonderful show. We want everybody to come and join us again next Thursday, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Have a wonderful, wonderful night. God bless you.